Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. We come before you just humbly, thankfully, just so grateful for you, Lord. And just like Paul, Lord, when he met you, we just bow down before you and say, what do you want us to do, Lord? We want to serve you. We want to be fruitful in your kingdom, Lord. Father, as we approach your word tonight, I pray that this wouldn't be an intellectual exercise, but it would be your Spirit imparting truth to our heart, that by your Spirit you would transform us, Lord. I pray that you'd write these scriptures on our hearts and our minds, and I pray that these scriptures would feed our inner man and build us up and strengthen us, Lord, in you. We thank you so much, Lord, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so turn to the book of Job, chapter 36. And I do have good news. This is going to be the last night that we hear people trying to figure out why Job was suffering. And it is a grind, isn't it? And I commend you for sticking through this. And I know, man, the Lord has showed me so many things from going through this. And I've mentioned before, it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. Take all of this in, because it'll be something that will be needed at some time, whether it's now or later, or in your life, or ministering to somebody else's life. And do you notice the world is hurting bad? I mean, do you ever wonder, like, Lord, how long? You read through the Psalms, and the psalmist is like, how long, Lord? How long? Do you feel like that? There's just a strangeness about the days that we live in. There's an oddness, a tension in the air where just everything seems out of sync. And we've talked before about, you know, the Lord is giving birth to something. We're in labor. He's giving birth to something new, which is going to begin with the rapture of the church and the 7-year tribulation, followed by the millennial kingdom, followed by what? New heaven and new earth, right? But God's doing something new. And you see the stage set, you see everything forming up. But the real question is, and the benefit from going through the book of Job, which is the first written book that we have, right? And the first written book that we have in our Bible is a book about suffering. Isn't that interesting? That is the human condition, isn't it? That is the world that we live in. And so, as Jesus said, he said, the kingdom of God, Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. You may have read that in your 1-year Bible this week. The kingdom of God is within you. But what does that mean? Well, the Bible says one day we will be satisfied when we awaken in his likeness. Right? That'll be a day. That'll be a day where instead of the kingdom of God being inside of us, we will be inside of it. So that means that on that day, there will be no need for faith anymore, because our faith will be realized. In that day, we won't have the struggle with our flesh to try to be in the Spirit. We will just be in that condition. That'll be the condition. Love and joy, peace, no more struggle, no more hassle, no more tears. We'll be in that one day. But right now, if you're a Christian, that is inside of us. So the cool thing is, we basically have heaven living inside of us, which means that we don't have to go find a party. We have a party inside of us. That the rejoicing and the joy of the Lord is inside of us. And so as we walk in the Spirit, we experience heaven now. It's inside of us. And this is what Job is having to endure. So what's happening now is we get to the end of all these discussions, basically from chapter 3 until chapter 37, 38. We see this struggle to understand. We see the striving to make sense of the suffering. And what's happening is something that happens when we go through suffering or a trial, is what we do is we want to know what's going on and we want to understand it. That's the first thing that happens. So we have all these questions. We say, why, Lord? And how come, Lord? And then we go through this thing where we try to fix it. We try to make it better. These guys here, the counselors of Job, they're doing that. They're giving him all the solutions. Here's how you fix your problem. We understand everything. Here's how it works. If you just do this, it'll be all better. And see, this is an amazing picture that we have of the Christian life, especially when we go through suffering, is when we get to the end of all that, you know what's at the end is God. God comes on the scene. We'll talk about that next time in chapter 38. But already Job's tapped out. He's done. The three counselors are tapped out. They're done. And we have this one young guy, Elihu. He was watching all this and just waiting for his opportunity to get in there. Now he's wrapping all that up tonight. And then God shows up. You know, in Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. King Uzziah was a king that represented prosperity. He was a good king. The nation of Israel was doing very well under him. And Isaiah said, when he died, then I saw the Lord. And that's exactly one of the big reasons God allows suffering in our life. Because at the end of the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life. The end of our suffering is God Himself. And when He becomes our exceedingly great reward, when we get to a place where He's all we need, when we get to a place where those things that we sort of lift our faith up artificially, we need all these little things to keep it going, when all those are taken away and the only thing that's left is God Himself, James says, now we're complete and lacking in nothing. So that's why we count it all joy. So as we finish up here, we're going to look at the last little discussion. And as we look at that, keep in mind Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, hey, don't lean on your own understanding. Give yourself a break. Just in all your ways, what? Acknowledge me. And then He'll direct our paths. This is what we're going to look at tonight. Chapter 36. Elihu. He says, Elihu also proceeded and he said, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I'm your man, basically. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. He's saying, different than the other guys who maybe tried to give you knowledge and information based on their experience or past traditions. He said, I have revelation. So what I'm going to say is coming from God. And it is interesting because a lot of things he says are right on target, just misapplied. He says, I will fetch knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. There's something profound there. I want you to notice that. He starts off this last part of his speech, his talk, and he does something that is so important for us to understand and is often neglected when we go through our trials. So often when we go through something, we try to look at the symptom and try to fix the symptom. And we read books about the symptom, how to fix the symptom, how to make the symptom better. And you see what he says? He says, I'm going to ascribe righteousness to my Maker. Do you know when we approach our problems like that, that changes everything? Instead of looking at the symptom of the problem, when we put God in His rightful place, when we lift Him up, when we praise Him, worship Him, ascribe to Him His worth, it's amazing how everything else seems that much smaller. See, in comparison, it's a comparison deal, isn't it? In comparison to God, what we go through is small. In comparison to us, what we go through is unbearable. And so a key to suffer well is to put God in His place and to see God rightfully. And that's why it's so important, I believe, scripturally, that we have a good understanding of the character of God, of who He is. Because to know that, then, as we talked about in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, how can we trust in the Lord with all our heart unless we know His condition, His nature, His character? When we know that, it's easy, isn't it? You know, we've gone through, we will go through tonight 35 chapters of leaning on understanding. And God told us how the world came into being in 10 words. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Those 10 words are more important than all these 35 chapters that we're reading. See, that gives us rest, because now God is the center, is the focus. He is the purpose and the cause. And when we know, because of the gospel and the cross, we know He is for us, then we could just rest in that, right? That is so important. So He starts off, He's saying, I'm ascribing righteousness to my Maker. I'm looking at things as God first, as God the center, and everything comes into alignment from there. So He says in verse 4, He says, "For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you." So it seems like He's talking about Himself being perfect in knowledge with you. He could be talking about the Lord. We're not really sure about that. But what He's basically saying is, what I'm going to say is absolutely perfect. So that would make me nervous right off the bat. Whenever somebody comes to me and says, I'm going to tell you exactly the way it is, and only I know this information, everybody else is wrong, so just listen to me. That always makes me a little nervous. In verse 5, He says, okay, behold, God is mighty. See, there He goes, right? This is good. This is good, because now He's ascribing worth to God, but now He's adding depth to the character of God in understanding. His depth, He's filling out the depth. And so He's saying that God is mighty. God is over all. He's all powerful. He is capable of performing whatever is necessary to complete that perfect work. Don't we sometimes, when we're going through something hard, whether we really consciously realize it or not, that can be in question, the mightiness of God? Because if we looked at all of our problems and situations from that standpoint, well, we would never worry, right? We'd never be afraid. Why? Because we know God is mighty. That's His character. That's His nature. That's His attribute. There's nothing that He can't overcome or do. And we know that because He's sovereign, which is a big word that basically means He's in control, then we know that God is working in our life in a beneficial, productive way. Don't we think sometimes when we go through things, it feels like things are being ripped away from us, stripped away, taken away? It feels like we will never recover. But see, Jesus in Philippians 2, it tells us that Jesus went through this great stripping or humiliation where he was God, but yet he was a human. And he was a human, and then he allowed himself to suffer, to be persecuted, to be of no reputation, and just all these steps of humiliation down lower and lower of the God of the universe. And then it says, because of all that, God highly exalted him. There's a secret in that, isn't there? There's a spiritual lesson there. But it is amazing when we put God in this place and we say, in my situation, God, not only can you do anything, you are willing to do it. That's the second thing sometimes we get messed up about. We think, well, I know God could do that, but I think He's just tucked away up there and He's not interested. My little problems are not a concern to Him. And here we see that God is a personal God. That mighty God is a God who is very personable, concerned, and caring about everything that we go through. And that's what he points out next. He says he despises no one. That basically means he's so mighty, which would seem like he doesn't have time to deal with us or bother with us, but he doesn't put anybody down or ignore or override anybody. He is involved and concerned. This mighty God is then now concerned about every little detail of our life. In verse 6, he says he does not preserve the life of the wicked. Now he's getting into his sermon. This great God, he doesn't preserve the life of the wicked. He will act justly. It says, but he gives justice to the oppressed. So now again, the theology that he's having is kicking in. And he's basically kind of saying the same thing the other guys were saying. Job, you're suffering because you did wrong. And God is a just God. So this mighty God will strike you down if you're not just and fair. And He takes care of those who need help, the lowly people. He takes care of them. So that's the premise of His argument. It says He does not withdraw His eyes from righteousness, but they are on the throne with kings. For He has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then He tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. So the people that are tied up and bound up and restricted, and remember, he's talking to a man who's barely a man now. He's a heap of ruins. And he's saying, now you deserve all that. Because this holy God, He saw what you did. He is a witness to your iniquity and unrighteousness. So what's happening to you, you deserve that. Which we know wasn't the truth, was it? He says in verse 10, He also opens their ear to instruction. And He commands that they turn from iniquity. Job, just repent. Again, just turn around. He says if they, in verse 11, if they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity. and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. And so it's easier for us to look back on this and understand from this side of the cross, grace and mercy. But see, their whole thinking was, what I do, and if I do, is all conditional. So there is no grace here. When the new covenant is all about grace. So there's no grace here. There's no cross. There's no mercy. There's no grace. It's all dependent on the performance of the person. And we see the whole Old Testament is a testament of the failure of man to perform adequately to please God. What is necessary for us to please God? The book of Romans says for us to be acceptable to God, we have to fill His righteous requirements. What is that? Perfect. We have to be perfect. That's His righteous requirements. That means we can't even think a sinful thought. So the whole Old Testament is a testament of the failure of men. It's a testament that the righteousness of man is to God like filthy rags. That the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. And that's why Jesus had to come and die for our sins. He did what we couldn't do, right? And so it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. So we owe it all to God. Who does that? That is amazing. That is amazing to understand that. And then we have in the New Testament, we have the guys like the Pharisees. And they would be praying, "Oh Lord, thank God I'm not like those other people. Man, they're so messed up. Thank God I don't do what they do. Oh man, I'm so glad, Lord, you made me better." And then the poor miserable guy is like, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that guy's justified. The guy who knows he's a sinner. And pride then becomes this major roadblock to salvation, doesn't it? When we think we can do it by our own righteousness. He says in verse 13, he says, "But the hypocrite in heart store up wrath." It's worse even for those who act like they're good, but they're not. He says, "They do not cry for help when he binds them even." He's saying, Job, you're not even crying for help, and look at you. He said, "They die in youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons. And he delivers the poor in their affliction, and he opens their ears in oppression. Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of richness. But instead, you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow." Job, you're right there. You're about to be smitten away. Repent. He says, "For a large ransom would not help you." You can't pay your way out. "Will your riches or all the mighty forces keep you from distress?" Well, obviously Job knows not. I mean, he's in distress and he was rich. "Do not desire the night," or basically saying the end of life. Don't desire that when people are cut off in their place. Basically saying, Job, you're going to go to hell. Don't want to die right now. Repent first. He says, "Take heed and do not turn to iniquity." Don't do that, for you have chosen this affliction, or this rather than the affliction. He's saying, Job, your condition is what you've chosen. Instead of turning to God and repenting, you're continuing on in this misery. Now, if we stop for a second and we think about poor Job again, in all his misery, and now he can't even talk, he's just tired. And just heaping on him, just all this condemnation, all coming to him. The three counselors just going at him, and he was going back at him for a while, and finally he just couldn't handle it anymore. And that's when we get to the place when we actually accept what's going on in our life, that we really begin to understand, hear from, receive the peace of God. So there's something really, really amazing about getting to the place where just we've exhausted all of our resources in trying to understand. We just accept it. But that's hard. Most of the time it's a process for us, isn't it? Usually we're not just snap our fingers and we're accepting it. Usually it's a process. And for us maybe to acknowledge acceptance in our mind, but have that peace in our heart. But when we get to that point of acceptance, then we get to, that's the place of healing. And it's faith that does that, isn't it? If we've learned anything, faith is that one thing that takes us through the suffering. Faith is the one thing that takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't stop believing. Job said, although you slay me, what? I will trust you. He gives and he what? Takes away, blessed be the Lord. That's how you get through suffering. Behold, in verse 22, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? God is above all, higher than all. There's nothing to compare to God. Okay, watch this now. Things start to change right here. He says, remember to magnify his work. You see that? He's sort of just opening this door right here into conquering depression. This is how we conquer depression. He says, again, remember to magnify his work. You know, when we get depressed, it's usually because we're just so inwardly focused. We're just looking at ourselves and we're getting caught up in our circumstances and we can't look at a bigger picture. And anytime we're just looking at ourselves like that, which is the initial tendency when we go through the suffering, is to see how this is affecting me, how this is hurting me, what this is doing to me. How am I going to get out of this? How is life going to go on? How are things going to get better? And when we do that, we're feeding in to this depression. And the solution to depression, if you will turn with me to Psalm 43, hold your finger there, which, by the way, the Psalms are so good to go through when you're having a real struggle. Psalm 43. Hang on. Oh, Psalm 42, sorry. Jackie Robinson's number. Psalm 42. Now watch this. So the whole chapter, he's been talking about his struggle. Look at verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and the heights of Herman. And he goes on and talks about this struggle that he's going through. In verse 10, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? That's how you feel. But watch this. In verse 11, he says, why? He's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then he preaches to himself. He says, hey, self, hope in God. Hey, John, hey, what are you doing? Hope in God. Come on, man, remember God? Switch your thinking from yourself. And he says, now cast your thoughts upon God. That's the answer to depression. When we're depressed, our thoughts are just obsessed with what we're going through, and that's normal. But see, as Christians, we don't suffer like those without hope, right? And what is the hope? We're hoping in God now. And the Bible says that that hope does not disappoint. See, that's so important. And there's so much discussion about depression, and is this an organic cause, or is it caused by chemical imbalances and deficiencies, which are legitimate cases of that? That's true. But do you think a lot of it may be spiritual too? I do. A lot of it's spiritual. And the answer is right here. He's saying, hey, shift your thoughts to God. Hope in Him, because what happens when we're depressed, our hope is disappearing because we're looking at our thing that's being taken away, or that which we're suffering over, and our hope's gone. But that's not where our hope is it? Where's our hope? That's our hope. Our hope is so much greater than what we're going through. Didn't Paul say the guy who was stoned to death and came to life again, and the guy who was shipwrecked, the whole life he was going through tremendous things. And he said, hey, these light afflictions, they're not really worthy to be compared, there's a comparison again, to the future glory. He's saying, hey, if I looked at my life, I'd be really depressed. My life is really rough. I'm in prison all the time. People want to hurt me all the time. They're throwing rocks at me. They're chasing me out of town. I'm hard-pressed on every side. That's my life. But you know, he said, I don't count my life dear to myself. I'm not holding on to my life in this world. And he said, so I may run my race with joy. You know, letting go of our self and worshiping and praising God and living our life for His will, that's where joy comes from, right? The friction or tension comes in our life when our will is in conflict with His will, and we don't like it, and it hurts, until finally we say, Lord, Your will be done. Ah, thank You. Now let's move on. Move on to what? Hoping in God. Praising God, worshiping God. He's going to take care of all my issues, my life. Now it's His problem to deal with. Now I'm just hoping in God. And that hope never disappoints. And here's why. When we hope in God, we have something that transcends all the other things that we may hope in that we can lose. When we put our hope in something that we can lose, we are going to be extremely disappointed when we lose that which we're putting our hope into. Hoping in God, it transcends everything. And so when we hope in God and something gets taken away, He gives and He takes away. Blessed be the Lord. It hurts, it's hard, but I can keep going. Because it's no longer I who live, but what? It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So that changes everything. So now, whatever I do, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Whether I'm suffering, I'm doing it for the Lord. Whether things are awesome and I'm in a season of blessing and good things are happening and comfort, do that for the Lord. But see, when our motivation is up here, we don't quit. We keep going. That's why many people, they'll go a certain way and they'll tap out. I'm done with this. It's too hard. Mike here told me the other day, he goes, man, have you ever thought the Bible should have a warning label on it? That's true, isn't it? It's like, I didn't know I was getting into all this when I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. It's a war, isn't it? It's crazy. There's spiritual warfare going on there. Enter at your own risk. But no weapon formed against me shall prosper, right? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So keep going. Because now we're not living for that thing that would make us stop anymore. We're living for God. And so we live for God. So whether we're in a time of good or bad, it doesn't matter. We're doing it for the Lord. That's so important. I want to show you one more thing. If I could remember what it was. I think it's Proverbs 12. Pretty sure. Proverbs 12. Yes, 12:25. Now watch this. Talking about depression. First thing is hope in the Lord. Preach to yourself. Look at this. Verse 25. 12:25. Anxiety in the heart. Stop right there. Ask yourself the question, do you have anxiety in your heart? If you do, you know what that means? It means you're out of sync with God. Something is off. There's friction there. In that relationship. So that brings anxiety, right? Anxiety comes because what's happening is not what you like or want. Jesus experienced that, didn't he? He came at a time, he was just praying, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So there's that tension right there. So if we have anxiety in the heart, it means we're out of sync. It means we're not accepting and we're not at peace with what God is doing. We're not recognizing Him as in control of our life, working all things together for good, no matter how it may look at the time. So we have anxiety. And what happens when we have that anxiety? Look what it says next. Anxiety in the heart of the man, it causes depression. That's where depression comes from. It comes from being out of sync. And so that means that when we're not okay with what's happening in our life, when we're not accepting it, that anxiety will turn into depression. But watch the solution here. But a good word makes it glad. What's that good word? The good word is that if you're a Christian, you and I, we have peace with God now. We're not enemies of God now. There's no friction in that because now, because of the blood of Christ, we've been made okay with God. But when we have peace with God, now He gives us the peace of God. So we have peace with Him, and then He gives us the peace of Him. And then we don't have that stress anymore about wondering about our future, our eternity. That's all settled. We don't have the guilt to carry around because that's all settled. We have peace with Him, the peace of Him. We have eternal life all set for us. We have no more guilt. And then God gives us His Holy Spirit to lead us in the paths of righteousness. So He directs our path and guides our life. Now He's in control. And so now for the Christian, we have an amazing thing sometimes that we take for granted so much that God offers us this amazing life in Him that's filled with peace. And then when we do get depressed, He has a real solution for that. And so the believer then, in regards to depression, what we find, it all has to do with our alignment and orientation to God, if that's correct. So maybe a place to start in our depression is to look at maybe something's out of sync in our relationship with God. Maybe there's something we're fearing and not trusting in God. Maybe there's something happening in our life we haven't accepted and we don't like and we're fighting God. Maybe we haven't thought about Philippians 4 where it says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in Him. Do you see that the command is to shift our thinking to Him and to rejoice in Him. And when we do that, He says, and when we're anxious in our heart to pray, to leave our requests and our petitions, to leave them with God. And it says, as we do that, what happens? The peace of God, which what? Guards our heart and our mind, right? The peace of God will come. It'll guard our hearts and our minds. But here's the thing. When we pray like that, what we're doing is we're dropping off our concerns to God. The act of doing that is where the peace is. The peace is not it turning out the way we think it should. The peace comes from the act of praying, making our requests known to God. We're dropping them off to Him, and now we're walking away because they're not our problem anymore. And then we know they're in the hands of the one that can take care of everything. And so we have peace. So we're rejoicing in Him. We're trusting in Him. That takes faith, doesn't it? So we're trusting Him. He's handling our life. So what's left? Just to enjoy God. That's what's left, right? To worship Him, enjoy our relationship. He doesn't want all those things getting in the way of what He removed so we can enjoy Him. He's like, I died for all that stuff. I cleared the table out. And now is this relationship with me? We have to ask ourselves the question, are we enjoying that? The privilege of having that relationship with God, or have the cares and concerns of the world just choked everything out? Have we forgot God? That's the question. Turn back with me. Where was I? 36, okay. 24. Okay, so he says, remember to magnify His work. There it is. So guys, please circle that, highlight that. And when you start getting oppressed and you start thinking about these things, the Bible says to take every thought captive to what? Obedience of Christ. Our thoughts need to obey Christ. So whenever we start going down that road, please remember that. Remember to magnify His work, of which men have sung. Verse 25, everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Just the magnificence of God. He's saying, behold, verse 26, God is great. Circle that. Apply that to whatever it is that ails you. God is great. And we don't know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered. For He draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the midst. Speaking of this process of how rain comes from this vapor that comes up into the heavens and goes in the clouds and forms raindrops and comes back down. He's probably, many people think, there's a thing that came in, a storm. We can relate to that, right? And he's looking at it, he's saying, look at that. Look at that rain coming down. Look at those clouds forming. That is our God. You know what he's saying? He's saying that God is actively doing all that. Not that God just programmed it and stepped back. He's saying God is involved in that process. Notice in verse 27, it says, He draws up the drops of the water. Do you see God like that? Or do you see Him as just kind of setting everything in motion and stepping back? He's actually drawing the water up, it says. Which distill as rain from the midst. Verse 28, He says, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds? The thunder from His canopy. Look, He scatters His light upon us. So He's changing metaphors from water to light. And covers the depths of the sea, for by these He judges the people and He gives food in abundance. So He's contrasting the way God works, that He works positively and beneficially to some and negatively in judgment to others. And He's, of course, telling Job, you're falling on the judgment part of that. Verse 32, He covers His hands with lightning and He commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, and the cattle also concerning the rising storm. Isn't that weird how animals know storms coming? Your animals, your pets, do they act weird when a storm? It's so weird how they know that. Chapter 37, at this also my heart trembles. Saying, this scares me. It's like those storms roll in. You're like, wow. The majesty, the power of God is seen in His creation. He says, my heart leaps from its place. And He says, hear attentively the thunder of His voice. Do you see the positioning of God that He's doing now? Isn't it Psalm 121? I lift my eyes up unto the mountains where my help comes from. Psalm 121. See, guys, we need to lift our hearts up, our minds, our countenance to the bigness and the glory of God. He says in verse 3, He says, He sends it forth under the whole heaven, His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain them from His voice is heard, when His voice is heard. Verse 5, God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. That's why we don't lean on our own understanding. For He says to the snow, fall on earth. Do you see His involvement there? He says, snow, fall on earth. He's involved. He's the cause. He's constantly causing. In verse 6, likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of His strength, even controls the volume of the rain, which is interesting out here, because before I moved out here, I never knew what it was to feel like the rain was mad at me. Like when it rains here, it feels like it's mad at you sometimes. It feels like it's angry. It's amazing how hard the rain can fall here. Verse 7, He seals the hand of every man that all men may know His work. The beasts go in dens and they remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, He saturates the thick clouds. He scatters His bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by His guidance. Do you see the involvement there again? He's turning, He's doing that. That they may do whatever what He commands them to do. So you think about that. Can God handle our situation? All we have to do is look outside and see He's causing all these things. Did you guys see the moon the other night? Who stayed up for that? Can you see a show of hands? Really? It was pretty awesome. I thought about it, and then I thought, well, Kreider will probably just take a bunch of pictures, so I'll just wait for him. But I didn't stay up. But boy, that was really awesome, wasn't it? But how do you look at that and just say, there's no God? This is all this random thing. Come on. By their wisdom, they became what? Fools. God's directing all this stuff. He made that happen. He put it on the calendar to be synchronized with the Jewish holidays. Was that random? Come on. It's amazing. Verse 13. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. So now I'll give you some reasons. He does all, he's doing all these things with a goal in mind, with a purpose in mind. In verse 14, he says, listen to this, Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Have you done that lately? You hear that? Stand still. Stop agonizing. Stop worrying. He says, just relax. Calm down. Just look around. Take time to see what's going on out there. That'll give you a perspective, won't it? It's a game changer. It changes things. Our perspective, as we look out and we look up and we see the moon and the stars and the clouds and all these things going on, knowing God is in control of all that, it brings perspective. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. For the anxious heart, the worried heart, the I have to fix everything heart, he says, hey, calm down, relax, stand still and see what's going on around here. There's a much bigger work going on than just what we can see. I love that. He goes on to say in verse 15, home stretch, he says, do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced and the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? You might want to circle that one too. Oh, we know so much, do we? Much better to ascribe assent to the one who's perfect in knowledge. What a relief, isn't it? That we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to know everything. Hey, guys, we're just sheep, aren't we? What are sheep good at? Following. That's it. Do we think more highly of ourselves that we can do more than a sheep can do? Do we think we're lions or, I don't know, tigers or something? We're sheep. And sheep are good at following. As long as we're following, we're good. And follow close, we're good. Because where is he leading us, right? Psalm 23. Green pastures, still waters, anointing our head with oil, all this great stuff. That comes from just following him. Don't put too much on yourself. Don't think of yourself more than you ought. You're just a sheep. It. You're just a follower of Jesus Christ. Relax. God knows your weaknesses. He knows. Just follow him and you'll be all good. Verse 17. Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror. Teach us what we should say to him, for he can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant in justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear Him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. And he concludes his discussion. Just take a peek in chapter 38 really quick. He says, "Then the Lord answered Job." Whew. Guys, we made it. Now the Lord is going to answer. And we got a little sneak peek from Elihu. He positioned us for what God is going to say. And so the lessons here are incredible. And as we look at now our life in this world, I want us to be thinking about having just a much bigger perspective. And the bigger our thoughts of God, the more correct they are. We can't think big enough about God. But we can try. And we can put Him in the place He is as the mighty God over everything. And don't forget that He's causing, working. Even, He says this, even the hairs on our head, He knows all the numbers on that. He knows every tear that we cry. He holds it in a bottle. He's actually causing our breath, causing our heart, causing our cells to replicate and to die. He is involved in all that. And He's saying to us tonight, be still. Everything is going to work out okay. And wouldn't you, if you were to talk to God, wouldn't you just want to know that? That you say, you know, everything is going to be okay. And because we know the character and the nature of God, we know by faith everything is going to be more than okay. One day we will awake in His likeness. It's going to be quite a day, isn't it? But for now, as Paul said, this is a time of fruitful labor for us. Only one life soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. A man is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Put your hope in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this night. I thank You for our body. I thank You for the friendships and the people that You've given us in life to go through it together. Lord, I pray a great encouragement here in our body, Lord. I pray that there would be a great hope here, a great faith here, Lord. And I thank You for the working in our lives. It's so unique and yet so common that we can relate to one another. And yet, You are over all. And so, Lord, we hope in You tonight. We put our faith in You. We cast our cares upon You. And we now are just free to enjoy You, to worship You, to honor You, and to go through life as Your servants, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and let's worship the Lord.
Just wanted to let everybody know that there are cupcakes outside, as it is Mike Munich's birthday. So, if you would like to partake in the cupcake tray, then you may do so.